there comes into everybody's life mile markers. Maybe I can use it that way. One is rapidly approaching me. And when those things come, I really like to just quietly fade out under the radar, but Brother Beale shot me sitting Friday. And I want to thank you all very much for everything that was there. And I have not read all of the card yet. First of all, how do you hold it to read it? I've decided this has to be spread out on our table, and then I can get up and read it. But I appreciate it so very, very much. You may turn to John chapter 6 and stick your finger in there. I'll get to it eventually this morning. The more I thought about the mile markers in life, a portion of this passage came to my mind, and it's the portion that oftentimes we don't dwell on when we come through this particular passage. As I got to thinking back in our lives and where I come from, my wife and I, many of you well know, we came out of the big city of Hidalgo, Illinois. Hidalgo is another one of those Lattimores. The only way you go to Hidalgo is on purpose. It's not one of those places you stumble over when you're headed somewhere else. You don't even do that. And it might be said about the inhabitants of Hidalgo, can anything good come out of, well, not very much. I asked my father one time, some years ago when he was still living, I said, Dad, how many people live in Hidalgo right now? And he said, well, son, let me see. And he went house by house through town, named everybody, and we numbered them. I think at that time it came up to 179. Main Street of Hidalgo is three churches. Turning off the highway, you come to a Christian church. That's Camelite, no musical instruments, et cetera, et cetera. About halfway through town on the right is a Baptist church. In the days that I was growing up, it was a missionary, hard shell, Big B Baptist church. My father is that church that made my father hate Baptists because he worked with many of those men, and they used to tell him, Ewell, you better come to our church because you will never be a part of the bride if you don't come to our church. Oh, you'll be a friend of the bridegroom, but you'll never be a part of the bride. You come on through town, and just before you leave town on the other side, this takes all of maybe 2 or 3 minutes. You come to, today it's an independent Christian church. In those days, it was a congregational Christian church. That was the church my wife and I grew up in. Our grandparents cut the timber from which that first church was built. Established in 1844, we grew up in a barren spiritual atmosphere. As far as I know, and I've gone back in the records as far as I can, my brother and I are the only two that were ever called to preach in that church since 1844. I'm the only one ever ordained in that church. And I surrendered my ordination papers back to them in the midst of a lot of trials and tribulations at one time. So we did not have a good beginning spiritually. Romantically, yes. Boyfriend and girlfriend since 3rd and 4th grade. Still have her 3rd grade picture in my pocket. We'll pass a milestone this summer. 52 years as husband and wife. I always wanted to teach, except I wanted to teach biological sciences. So when I came out of the military, I applied at Northern Illinois University, was accepted, went a semester, and then started the summer school of 1960. Signed up for 2 courses. I signed up for a zoology course and an English course. That summer, my wife and I worked for the Jolly Green Giant. She worked 12-hour day shift. I worked 12-hour night shift. Well, that summer, we passed each other on the way and waved. Our bed never had to be made. She got out of it, went to work. I got in it. She tasted peas the first part of the summer. and did some other things the rest of the summer. I did the accounting, part of the accounting with the team, and then we cleaned the place down with live steam the rest of the night. Started Illinois, Northern Illinois University that previous semester. That summer I started. I could make my class at 8 o'clock in the morning. That was a zoology class. But I had that was a 9 o'clock class. And that was a zoology class. So I could make that. I could not make an 8 o'clock class. I got off at 6 o'clock. It was a 45-mile drive down to DeKalb where school was. And so I couldn't make that class. Went into the registrar's office. Young girl back there, I knew she was a student. And I said, here's my dilemma. I can't make this class. I need to drop it. And she looked at me. She says, well, that's a freshman English course. She said, you have to have that class. She said, it'll cost you $5 to drop it. Now, remember, we're back in 1960. How much was $5 worth in 1960? A whole lot more than it is today. And she looked at me and she said, if I were you, I just wouldn't go to the class. You'll take an F, but you have to make it up in the fall. I said, sounds good to me, because I didn't have a whole lot of $5 bills. So I didn't go. Now, before I get to the end of that, let me ask you, what color was her hair? Blonde. That wasn't necessarily the problem. I was not blonde. But I listened to her. Come the end of the summer, I got my grades through the mail. I opened them up. Hey! Made a good grade in zoology. Then I had a pink slip. Pink slip said I'd failed that English class, and because I'd failed that English class, it was half of my academic load. Therefore, I was dismissed from Northern Illinois University. Came back down home to my father-in-law, Mr. Charles Calger, who was a big gun in education in Northern Illinois. He'd taught for 38 years. Knew the president of Northern Illinois University. I went into him. I said, Pop, look what they did to me. He said, they can't do that to my son-in-law. Get in the car. We made the 45-mile trip back down to Northern. We went into the president's office, and he said, here, you can't do this to my son-in-law. Make that story short, we left there realizing he can do that. I left there rather bitter. Didn't recognize it at that time. That was another mile marker in my life. I've gone back later and put that in my basket. Because if it had not been for that, I would have probably majored in English or in education. And who knows, the year or so I laid out, God got on my heart. Toward the end of that summer, I woke my wife up one night out of a dead sleep about the middle of the night. And I said, honey, wake up. I've got something to tell you. She woke up. And I said, I've got to go preach. She rolled over, pulled the blanket back over and said, I know it. And went right back to sleep. One of the most momentous decisions I'd ever made in my life. But she said, I know it. She said, I knew it all along. That became another milestone. I could go through several more of those. Now, I'm doing this on purpose because it's going to work into the message here in a moment. We went on down. A lot of things took place in our lives, and then I ended up at Bob Jones University. Went out in ministry briefly, came back to Bob Jones University, and my last time there, myself and two of my daughters were in school at the same time, in graduate school. Our school bill every month was more than I made. They both worked as much as they could. But when we all graduated, we didn't owe Bob Jones University a penny. God provided. God provided. We've talked about that many times since then. That's another one of those things I put in my basket. You'll get to that. Went to Germany in the military in 1960. I went over in 59. In 1960, I went into a little village in Germany, first time out on the German economy, and I came across the mountain. Four of us did. Looked down on the little city of Bernkastel on the Mosel River, one of the most beautiful cities I'd ever seen. Remember, I came from Hidalgo. I was walking those streets, and I thought, oh, I wish my wife could see this. It was just one of those German, romantic, half-timbered villages. It's still there, and it's still my favorite city. In all the world, I think Bernkastel will be my favorite city. Love to take you all there to a coffee shop. They make delicious bear claws and other pastries there. Oh, my. Make that story short, 30 years later, almost to the day, when I was walking down that street in 1960. I said, oh, dear Lord, I wish my wife could see this. 30 years later, almost to the day, I took Sarita down the streets in Bernkastel, Germany. Another milepost to put in your basket. I could go on. I could go through several things. God took us to Germany. What a ministry. The greatest ministry we ever spent. Another great milepost in our life. We were seeing many guys saved. Not only saved, but they were called into ministry. And here they were spinning their wheels until their enlistment was up so they could go to school. And we started praying about, can I give them something here while they're waiting a year or so till their enlistment's up? I called several schools. Finally, I got a hold of Trinity in Jacksonville, Florida. They approved me as an adjunct professor. I can't even spell that word. I have no idea what an adjunct professor is. I never have taken time to look that up in dictionary. I never got to teach for them. Long about that time, a fellow named Ron Comfort called me. And we'd known him for a number of years. And he said, have you ever thought about having classes over there? I said, glory, thank God. I said, yes, sir. He said, would it be okay with you? And we worked out some dates. He said, if I sent somebody over there to teach. And I said, that would be fantastic. And we discussed it. They could have credit back here if they came back here to school and everything. I had no idea who they were sending. I think it was Wednesday night or something like that. We're just starting our prayer meeting, and in walked a couple. Walked in, sat down, middle aisle, back about where Miss Bradnick is. And I thought, that must be them. After the service, I met them. It was Mr. and Mrs. Chuck Surrett. We had a glorious 3 weeks over there together. When he left me a memorable thing. He left me a traffic ticket. I have tried and searched through everything to find that ticket, because the Germans do not chase you for traffic. They take a picture of you. They mail the picture. That's your ticket. The ticket was 55 Deutschmarks, and there was their picture in my car, so clear and plain. He's driving. You cannot mistake it. She's sitting beside him. One of the best pictures I've ever seen of her. I paid the ticket, but I put it in some things, and I thought, boy, I want to bring that back here. And my plans were to multiply it and paste it on every board in this place. Evidently, God saw that plan as being rather devious, because it disappeared, and I've never been able to find it since. But he opened the door for a number of things. After he went back, they called me and asked, you know, do you want to teach over there? And so they said I could teach in our church there, and the credits could be good here if they transferred back here for college. Only thing was, my first course I could teach was the Pentateuch. And I had to use somebody's notes from here. I think his name was Childs. Registered my first class, 13 students. Excited about starting. Bosnia, Kosovo, they started throwing rocks at each other. My whole class deployed before I could teach the first day. They went to war. A year later, I registered another class. We had about 10 or 12. Before I could ever teach the first time, the first desert storm started. My class deployed downrange. Needless to say, I never got to teach for ambassador in Germany. One day, I'm in my office, and the secretary came to the door, and she said, Pastor, there's a couple of Germans out here. They want to talk to you. So I went out, and here's a couple of German officials, and I went out and greeted them, found out they did not speak English. I told her, call Kasia. We had a German wife, one of our military in the church, right there in the village. She came. This was the Führermeister. This was the fire marshal and his assistant. And I thought, oh, dear. You have to understand, we were in a hotel. Our church was in a hotel, classrooms in a hotel, over 100 years old. When I went there, I wondered, how in the world can you hold church or anything in here? It's fire trap. So I found out he wanted to inspect the building. We began by saying, how long have you been here? I said, well, we've been here since the late 60s. Nine. We've been here since nine. So I asked for a yearbook. The church always turned out yearbooks. So I brought a yearbook from the late 60s. I said, here. I never knew you were here. And through Kasia, we're doing all this. And I said, well, our sign's been on that building out there ever since. You should have known. Little did I know that was another milepost. So we're talking. Every time he'd go into a room, he'd go, ah! And I thought, scratch that one off. And the gist of it was, we had three single teachers living upstairs on the third floor, and he said, you've got it nice and cozy up here, but they can't spend here another night. So our family increased in our house by three. We took the young ladies to our house. They finished all the inspection and everything. I'm standing out on the sidewalk talking with them, thinking, what in the world are we going to do? And my wife came out, and she said, honey, there's somebody on the phone for you. She said, I don't know exactly who it is, but his name's Childs. And hence he came out and asked me if I'd like to come here and teach. Another milestone in life. You can go through those. I hope you can go through those yourself and find points in your life where God worked. And there may be some that you have forgotten. Let me ask you, go back and gather them up. Gather all of those things up. We'll come here in a moment, and I'll tell you why. But you can go through all of those things. You can look back, and you can see how God provided in ways beyond your imagination. We went to Illinois to start a church. I went with $100 a month from Southside Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. I decided we'd get there, buy a house, get a house, rent a house, and I'd get a job to supplement our income. And we went there in 1974, I think it was. Four children. I never did get a job. God just never did let us. The thing kept increasing. Money's come in from everywhere. And I never did get a job. Bought a house with no money. I've given that before. Or really, I bought a house with 78 cents in my pocket. Granted, they were friends. The president of the bank, the vice president of the bank. But one day I'm laying in bed one morning. I'm sucking my thumb. We've got a house payment due. I wish I had a house payment like that today, $191. I'm sucking my thumb because we don't have $191, and it's due in about 2 or 3 days. I heard the phone ring, but I just covered my head up. My wife stuck her head in. She said, honey, you need to get up and take this call. It's from Bill and Susie. Bill and Susie Baird. They spent their last time around here in Surrett Church. Bill came over and said, Dave, how you doing? We back and forth like that a little while. They said, the reason I'm calling this morning is to ask if you need any money. Now, what do? I made some kind of an off-the-wall comment like this. Well, everybody could use a little more money. Didn't want to tell him. I was crying. God, don't have it. He turned back to Susie and he said, Susie, how much is left in the account? They'd gone to Connecticut to either close the church or resurrect the church. They'd voted that Friday or that Wednesday night to close the church. Constitution read that any monies left over after everything was paid can go to a church of like faith and practice or to an individual who was in the ministry of like faith and practice. Susie said, there's $2,500 in this account. He said, make it all out today. Another milepost in life. Whatever God orders, he pays for. I thrill when I hear your testimonies up here about monies coming into your account. Don't ever doubt God. A lot of times you doubt God because you forgot to gather up all of these fragments and put them in a basket. You forgot to remember. Worst thing that can happen to us. In our time remaining, come to chapter 6. Of course, verses 1 through 14 of this is the feeding of 5,000. As we come into it, you know it well. One thing peculiar about this miracle is it's found in all four Gospels. So that means something to me. If God puts this in all four of them, this must be the miracle that he's wanting to emphasize some things to us. And I think as you read through this, I can read through it. And every time I go through it again, I find something else that's a lesson for me. It's found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9. It's found in all of those and then here in John chapter 6. I choose John chapter 6 for one reason. I think, for one, it's a time of personal testing and reaction of the disciples. It's spelled out more so than in the others. We have Philip and Andrew in here that are going to be talking, conversing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's inferred to, as well as Judas Iscariot. But as you come into it, it's a time now, I think, of the peak popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a multitude following him. Why? They've seen him heal. And now he's about to feed them. And so he could stay popular and he could stay on top of that heap if he would, as long as he feeds the multitude. But this is the peak. This is the pinnacle of it. And I think it's really a spectacular miracle in a number of ways. Now, it talks about 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Don't think these are, do they even make Wonder Bread anymore? I don't know. These are not big loaves of bread that he's talking about here. Somebody said they're, well, if you've been in Israel, you'll see that bread that he's talking about. Small pancake, flat bread. The fish were probably not much more than maybe a couple of sardines. That was about hardly enough for a boy's lunch. So we'll see that figure in here. Because, now, I'll mention a lot of things on the way here. I don't care what it is, and we'll see the testing here of these two disciples. I don't care how small it is or what it is. You put it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and back up and wait and see what he does with it. See what he'll do with it. I'll get down and make some applications here in a minute, if I have time. It's really humorous about this miracle as it's observed by unbelievers, how they try to explain it. The more of them I look at, the more... One of them says that, well, Andrew and the Lord Jesus shamed the crowd and they finally brought out their lunches. That still doesn't explain 12 baskets full of fragments left over. Another one said he fed them with crumbs. Well, that doesn't explain all of them eating to the full. That wouldn't fill me. I think more than anything, it was a step in learning and a growing in faith for these two disciples. Philip's one of the first ones we see, and the Lord asked Philip a question. Now, Philip, I forget who it was that said, Philip is a pessimistic, he's a statistical pessimist. That's the way they put it. He gets out his calculator and punches on there a little bit, and he says, hey, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't even feed this crowd. He was sure what could not be done, but he had no vision at all for what could be done. Andrew's there. He's not questioned directly, but that same man called Andrew, an ingenious optimist. Between the two men, I'll choose optimism any time. I am an optimist. I am not a pessimist. Philip's information was given in answer to a question. Andrew's was volunteered. Philip introduces figures as to why this couldn't be done. But Andrew brought out some food, and he says, Lord, I have a boy here. You ever stop and think about how he talked that boy out of that lunch? That's come through my mind many times. Try to talk a boy out of his lunch when he looks around, there ain't nothing else there. You're probably going to have a hard time getting him. But Andrew brought the boy's lunch up, hoping that something might be done. And he sort of says, Lord, here's a young man, here's a lad with a little lunch. And then it's almost like, yeah, but what can he do with all that? Andrew's faith falters. To Philip, now this miracle is going to really show him the superiority of Jesus Christ over statistics and anything else that comes along. To Andrew, it's going to show Andrew that the Lord Jesus Christ will justify any faith, no matter how little it is. He'll justify it. It's interesting to me, too, as you look at John's account, it becomes a prelude, really, to the bread of life passage that's going to follow. But the Lord's command to them is simply, as he listens to Philip and he listens to Andrew and both of them, he finally turns to the disciples and he says, give ye them to eat. Now, put yourself in that place. What have they got? They have nothing of their own. And the best they can come to out of this crowd of 5,000 men, some have estimated the crowd anywhere between 12,000 and 15,000 people. And that many people, the only thing they can get out of them is 5 little loaves and 2 fish. And our Lord and Savior says, give ye them to eat. Now, they were about to learn something, and you need to learn it too, and I need to learn this. Whatever the Lord commands, He pays for. Understand, if He sent you to school, so many, I think, students decide, I can't do it. It's too hard. I can't get the money, blah, blah. They go on with all the excuses and everything, and they leave before they see the Lord work. Really work. And do things in their life that they're not going to learn anywhere else. You're not going to learn it anywhere else. First point here as I get to it, and I've got about 10 minutes here to finish on. First point, I'd go back to Luke chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 9, verse 12 says, the Lord, when He saw this multitude coming, He had compassion on them. I see, first of all, the concern here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Multitude was needy. It was late in the day. They were a great company, as He tells us here in John in verse 5. The disciples show a certain indifference as you read all of these things because they said, well, just send them back into the villages and towns around and let them find something to eat. Just get rid of them. But our Lord had compassion. Now we need His compassion. I think today one of the characteristics of our day and time is we lack compassion, and I think there's a number of reasons for that. One of the reasons is we're exposed to so many things. Through media, something happens halfway around the world. We see it almost immediately. You've already, in your lifetime, seen more deaths, more problems, more everything than most people ever saw in a lifetime. We're exposed to so much. And after so much exposure, you become callous to it, indifferent to those things. Folks, we need to get along with our Lord and learn a little bit about His compassion. We've got a world out here that's needy. We've got a world that's hungry. Give you them to eat. We see, second of all, the command. The command is simply, give you them to eat. Whence shall we buy bread for that these may eat? Philip's response is simply saying, Lord, it can't be done. There's nothing we can do about this. Now, Andrew had already had an event in his life that he's building on, I think. This is going to be the second time Andrew brings something to Jesus Christ. What was the first time he brought something to Jesus Christ? He brought his brother. He brought Pete to Jesus Christ. And what happened when he brought his brother to Christ? Woo! Would it be possible for him to do something again? And so Andrew brings his brother, or brings his the lunch. Understand something, anything put in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish its purpose. That includes your life, my life. The Scripture tells us the Lord took it, He blessed it, He broke it, and then He gave it. Think what would happen today if you put yourself in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, really, unconditionally, put your hands in the Lord Jesus, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think He would take it. He's begging for laborers. He's begging for workers. I know He would bless it. And I know for it to be useful, it would probably have to be broken. And that we do not like. The Lord might have to work in your heart and life to break you, to break me of our pride, and get us to simply approach in humility. Only then are we usable. Only then. We see Him break us. Then we can see Him give us to a world that's lost and dying. And who knows what can be accomplished. I think today in many of our hearts and lives when we read the Scriptures, like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we back up and we take a look at the almanac and we find out that there's 6.5 billion people on the face of this earth. That's an impossible task. We're a Philip. I wish I was more of an Andrew there. I think in our day and time, as we look at the commands we've been given to go into all the world, and we look at this enormous, can you even count 6 billion? We could all take our shoes off today, and it'd take us a while to get to 6 billion. Did you ever just sit back and think, that is impossible? Multitudes of those people are in closed countries. Who has the key? I don't think there's any such thing as a closed country in the Lord. He has the key. There's ways to get into places if we will simply put ourselves in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him bless, let Him break, and let Him give. So maybe the reason we send year after year after year hearing and not seeing too much accomplished is because fewer of us put our hands in the Lord Jesus Christ. My last point would be simply the consequences. You find that in verse 12 of this. I did not read the passage for sake of time. Verse 12 says, and when they were filled, didn't do that with crumbs. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, and they get another command, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And they ended up gathering up 12 baskets. These baskets were not large. Maybe your grandmother or something had one of those woven baskets she would take over her arm when she went to the store to shop. I don't think they're carrying around bushel baskets. You don't even know what a bushel basket looks like. I doubt very much. We used to always have bushel baskets around the house. We went out to pick apples. We got a real bushel. They tell me that in this plastic bag there's a half a bushel or there's a bushel. But the miracle here is that 5,000 plus women and children are fed. The fragments, what are they? You ever stop and think today about how many fragments we throw away from our tables daily? We throw away enough daily from our tables to feed the world, probably. But I want to make these into something else. Have you ever seen a miracle in your life? Somebody said, no, I haven't. Are you saved? That's one of the greatest miracles you'll ever see. He said, I'd like to have been there when He raised the dead. He raised you, didn't He? But sometimes we forget it. Down the road somewhere, we run into hard times and the devil tempts us and everything, and we begin to doubt our salvation. Why do you doubt your salvation? You let the fragments go. You didn't gather them up and put them in a basket where you could remember them. Preach the gospel to yourself day after day after day after day if necessary. Because the devil's going to rob you of those fragments. What are they? They're those things. Can you remember that time? Maybe you never gathered the pieces up. Take some time today to remember it. And then pick up those little pieces. Who was it that led you to Jesus Christ? Where were you? What were you? How were the circumstances? And put them in a basket. And keep that basket. I'll guarantee you'll go back to it someday, time and time again. You'll go back to it. School. I hope school is nothing more than a nightmare bumping the road in your life. You made friends here? God helped you through here? God supplied your bills? Don't let those dribble through your fingers. Pick those fragments up and put them in a basket. I'll guarantee you someday you'll need to go back to those. You'll need to go back. Those years in college and those years out planting a church. Oh, my. My kids today, when we get together every once in a while, they'll go to their mother and they'll say, Mom, fix us a poor meal. My wife could do more for a family of six with nothing than anybody I ever knew. But back in those days, you get a tube of biscuits for 10 cents, a pack of chipped beef for 10 cents. Spam didn't cost that much. You better get used to Spam. It's going to be the Mary's Feast of the Lamb. Slice Spam, fry it crisp, put a little bit of cheese on the top of it, put it between two biscuits. Woo! Beats a boy's lunch. But our kids, every once in a while, when we're all home, they say, Mom, fix a poor meal. I have her fix one of those almost, well, every 2 or 3 weeks. I have to have beans and cornbread. Oh! And she knows that. She has to fix me a big pot of beans, make a big pan of cornbread, get a good onion, bottle of ketchup, fix that, put those beans over the top of that cornbread, chop an onion up on top of that, and top it off with ketchup and bring it to me, and then get out of my way. In fact, I'm hungry right now. That was poor meals. I'm glad our kids went through that time. And I'm glad every once in a while they pull out that basket and said, Mom, would you fix us one of these again? Because they have it in baskets. God provided for us. We planted the church in Illinois. As I say, with $100 a month guaranteed. After the church started voting, they said, we feel embarrassed. We need to take you on, Pastor, for some salary. Our kids. We had lived on that $100 a month, and they had seen so many tremendous things. The $2,500 from the Beards was just one of many. How many times we had an old man, 96 years old, that would come down to church. When he'd leave in the morning, he always left with a paper handshake. And after he got out on the porch and everything, I'd look. It'd either be a crisp $50 bill or a $100 bill. Wouldn't put it in the offering. We didn't take an offering then. I really didn't. Didn't take an offering for the first 6 months because people in town said, oh, he's fly by night. He's here for the money. And so we didn't take an offering until people made us take an offering. And then, when they said, we need to pay your salary, our kids said, oh, please don't, Dad. We like to live this way. They pull out another basket. And they remember. And I'm not, please understand that. Spirit in which I'm giving it. I think God tapped any of our kids on the shoulder and said, oh, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. Their first consideration would not be money. Their first consideration would be, Lord, is that what you want? Is that what you want? Our oldest daughter, Julia, went to Mexico for 2.5 years. Does some of you know Basilio Alfaro, Basilio and Eunice Alfaro, the Frito Bandito? She went down to 2.5 years to Mexico to teach their kids. She surrendered, Lord, she said, Dad, Lord's called me down to teach her kids. She put everything she owned in a Datsun 210 fastback. Now, you don't even know what a Datsun is, do you? It's spelled N-I-S-S-A-N today, I think, but it used to be Datsun, D-A-T-S-U-N. And she took off from Mexico by herself. By herself. About a 3-hour trip to the border. And then about 4 hours south of the border to Hermosillo. You don't cross Mexico by yourself, even with your family, even with an M60 mounted on your roof without some apprehension. And she made those trips by herself simply because she had some baskets she could pull out. God will provide. God will take care of me. Today, she's facing cancer surgery. Probably sometime in June, she'll have a mastectomy. If I could put you on the phone to her today and you'd ask her, Julie, how are you doing? Hey, I'm doing great. If you talked to her for a half an hour, you'd never know about it. If you went to her and looked at her in person and said, Julie, doesn't that bother you a little bit? Oh, yeah. But that's in the Lord's hands. Why? She's got another basket. Young people, I'm simply telling you. You pass mileposts in your life, things that God brings into your life. Don't lose those things. Gather them up and put them in baskets. The Lord said, don't lose them. Don't lose that which remains. He was as interested in the remains as he was in the lunch to begin with. Because the baskets were going to have longer lasting benefits. Already this year, young folks, already this semester, you have heard enough of the gospel and the word of God to last you the rest of your life if you've gathered up the fragments of it just and put it in a basket. Why do you think they ask you to keep, take notes, take notes? Why? You need to have those notes in your basket. There will be times when you have to go back and pull those out again. You need some encouragement. Things are dark. Things are bleak. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Maybe days when you start doubting the Lord Jesus Christ, pull out a basket. He truly is that Savior that should come. I don't know about Him. I know Him. I've kept the fragments. Here was the time He did this in my life. Here's the time when He did this in my life. Here's the time He did this in my life. Keep your fragments. And remember what the Lord's done.